Amos chapter 5 starts off as a funeral procession. The question is, what are we losing? What is the death? And Amos begins to explain as we go through this chapter that there's a loss irreversible, a loss that can't be turned around. Man in his arrogance and in his pride perceives his life continuing to go on forever. Psalm chapter 49 will reveal this. His thoughts are that he and his lands are forever. He names his property after himself, and he thinks he is. Nevertheless, Scripture reminds us that we are but grass. That's an interesting description, isn't it? You're but grass. James quotes this again. Peter will quote it again. Isaiah declares it. You see it all the way through Scripture, even in the Psalms. Man is but grass. Comes for a moment, and then soon is gone. Behold the loss. Man in his arrogance is oblivious to the catastrophic path that he's taken. He is heading down a path that is going to bring him to a loss that is irreversible, can't be changed. There are things that we're doing in our lives that will bring about irreversible consequences. You can't change them again. God declares, stop. Amos chapter 5, he says in verse 2 to Israel, if you keep going, you will die and not rise again as a nation. It will not happen again. An irreversible loss. Catastrophic events. The consequences of our ways. Do we understand that? The God of the heavens is calling out to us, stop. Are we listening to him? As we look at the second paragraph within chapter 5, he is declaring to us that there is a loss of relationship and a loss of relationship to God. It's amazing to me that we seem to go after all the things that are meaningless and we discard the things that are most meaningful. The greatest possession that we can have is a relationship with God. And God is calling out to us, seek me. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 4, thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. A loss of a relationship. Seems as if we dig and we dig and we dig for stuff like silver and gold, only to inherit emptiness, dark place, a lonely place, pits of despair. God says, seek me and live. We're seeking everything else and finding ourselves in depression and oppression, waning away from life. Seek me and live. The loss of a relationship. There's a funeral procession going on. Scripture says a dirge. If you start off in chapter 5, verse 1, hear this word, which I take for you as a dirge, a mournful lamentation, a mournful song. There's a great loss, a loss irreversible, a loss of the greatest relationship you could ever have. Why are we substituting so many things for God? He now at this point goes into the realm of perspective, I believe, because he takes us to the heights of the heavens, the glory of the heavens, to Orion, to Pleiades, he declares. And he begins to show us his grandeur. Our thought is it's just God. Come on. Why bother going to church? It's just God. Maybe if I have time for him, maybe I'll put him first. But it's just God. We've lost perspective. Our perspective is that he's not important, that he controls nothing. Who is he really? What does he really know? What does he really do? And so Amos begins to proclaim as the prophet of God in verse 8. It is he who made Pleiades and Orion. constellations that were well known in that region and well known to us, well known throughout the centuries. He changes the deep darkness into morning. He's the one that changes stuff. Who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea. He pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Who? That's the problem. We don't understand just how great he is, how marvelous he is. Amos will repeat over and over again, it is God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. The Lord is his name. We've oftentimes made mention of the name itself, Yahweh, which refers to the only uncaused cause. The creator of all things, the source of all life, the one who is to be, had no beginning, has no end. That's his name, to be. What a marvelous name it is. The self-existent one. From eternity past. Do you not know what his name is? He is the Lord, the Almighty. He begins this passage with giving us these constellations. And not only are they mentioned here, but two other places in the book of Job. If you turn with me to Job in chapter 9, we'll see one of the first places that Orion and Pleiades are mentioned along with the bear. Job chapter 9, if you turn with me. Job is declaring within this particular chapter the fact that he knows how great God is. Some of his friends have been declaring the might of God. Job declares in chapter 9, verse 1, then Job answered, in truth, I know this is so. But how can a man be right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once and 1,000 times. Wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has defiled him without harm? Who removes the mountains? They know not how, when he overturns them in his anger. Who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? Who commands the sun not to shine? You know, the very fact that the sun shines every single day is an act of God's will, of grace upon us, where he could stop it tomorrow. He demonstrated with Joshua his power to stop things such as the earth from moving. He is the God that can block things out. If God so willed it, the sun would cease to shine. If he so willed it, it would cease to rise. He who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars. What a phrase that is. If he wanted to, he could conceal a star. How do you hide a star? It's pretty hard to hide, isn't it? Pretty big things, aren't they? Men every so often will be on their telescopes and they go, I think we lost one. They use terms such as black holes and perhaps nebula. The phrase here in the text is, if God desired to conceal a star, if he desired to hide it, if he desired to cover it, no problem to him. Who sets the seal upon the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? And now he declares Orion and Pleiades. Who makes the bear, Orion and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Not visible to most people. The very South Pole, those chambers of stars that are not seen, yet God has so ordained them. He mentions three constellations in particular. One is Ash, that is the bear. Orion, Cassiel. And then Pleiades, Kemah. In each of these, They were well known because when they began to rise at their different times, they would give a signal to the sailors. Storms were on their way. So when the Bear would start to rise in the northern hemisphere, they knew in September storms would start to come. When Orion would start to rise, the southern rising, strong in December, they knew that the great storms of the winter were about to come. Pleiades, when it would rise, would be the beginning of spring and the rain of the spring. Sailors in the Mediterranean area would know that these were signs, and that's why if you back up into verse 8, who alone stretches out the heavens, tramples down the what? Waves of the sea. It is God. It is God. Marvelous constellations. Isaiah 13:10 speaks of stars of heaven and their constellations. Scripture tells us that God has ordained stars for sign. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you don't need to turn there right now, but Genesis 1:14, he says, let them be as a sign and for seasons and for the days and years. God has placed them for a reason. Our perspective is that, it's just a time clock. It's just a timepiece. But God says, oh no, they're for signs for you. God is talking to us in the heavens. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You say, well, okay, I understand that the heavens are great and they're marvelous and they're declaring, oh, it's declaring more than that. It's declaring a message to us. All of these wonderful things are declaring a message to us. If you were to go into Malachi chapter 4, it proclaims the S-U-N of righteousness that would rise. I wonder why we declare it such a way. S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. Well, it's pretty clear. God has given us signs in the sky of his glory towards us, of his faithfulness towards us. New every morning, great is his faithfulness. Out of the darkest night comes the brightest light, the dawning of the day, which God has placed in the sky as a sign of his faithfulness towards us and of his promised coming. No matter how dark the night may seem, God has promised to come. That's why in Psalm chapter 19, it declares the sun coming as literally one coming out of his chambers. And the description is the bridegroom coming out, looking for the bride. As the procession of the wedding would happen, the lights would start being lit as the bridegroom would come down the street, and you could see him coming. And it would be as if a sun were rising. Scripture tells us that every day God has given us that marvelous sign through the sun that he's coming again for his bride. These are all signs. They're not just timepieces. They are signs to man. You see these different constellations that he mentions, and two in particular that we want to focus on, and that is Orion, which is pretty prominent if you think about in the sky, oftentimes referred to as the Great Hunter. In ancient days, he was perceived as Nimrod himself, that was thrown up into the heavens and bound in the skies for his attacks upon the people of God. For Nimrod was known as the hunter of men. And as you read in Genesis, he is the founder of the city of Babylon and the city of Nineveh. The word Orion actually means fool, of all the things to mean. And I think in a way Scripture is telling us it's a sign of foolhardiness, to be arrogant and prideful. It's a picture of a giant in the sky. You can't help but see him. You can't help but see the power that seems to be coming from him and stand in awe of the great giant in the sky. Kasiel is his name and used in Scripture quite frequently in the book of Proverbs. But one place in the book of Psalms, chapter 49, verse 11, which speaks of the fool that is proud in heart and puts his trust in wealth, the very word Kasiel or Orion is used. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, it is used of the fool that is complacent. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it's used of the son that's incorrigible, and you can't teach him. As you go in Proverbs chapter 13, verses 19 and 20, it's one who loves pain and calamity and sorrow and turmoil. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, it's one who loves lying and deceit. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 33, it's one who loves indiscretion. All these are using the word fool to describe, well, actually using the word Orion to describe fool. A fool is in the sky. He's big. He's massive. He's giant. He's an impious giant. He's strong and he's stupid. He's bound in the skies. If you look with me in Job chapter 38, he's mentioned again. Job chapter 38. And a question is posed as God declares, "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" Orion bound in the heavens. God has him in control. It's like he's frozen in time. You can go this far, no further. You are bound to stay. The other constellation that's mentioned is found in verse 31 here, as well as in Job chapter 9. But in verse 31 of chapter 38, "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades?" If you go outside and you look, you'll not only be able to see Orion, but if you kind of squint, you can see this cluster of stars. They almost look like a little tiny dipper, but it's a cluster of stars together, oftentimes referred to as the seven sisters in mythology because of the seven prominent stars that were in this cluster. But as a cluster possessing possibly over 1,000 or more stars, and probably far more beyond what we can even see, for it has within it a nebulous. The power of God is seen in this great, great grouping that seemed to be together, these stars. New Zealand actually celebrates the rising of Pleiades. Celebrates, actually, it's a day to celebrate. Hey, Pleiades is right. I don't know. Have you ever celebrated? I don't know if you've done that or not. In Turkey, the Pleiades is seen as a troop in battle formation. In India, they're known as the seven flames. In ancient Babylon, they were declared as Mulmu, which means star of stars. The Greeks declare them as the seven virgins. The Japanese call them Subaru. If you have a car, Subaru, you see the stars of Pleiades in the middle, which declares a coming together, a uniting. This is why it uses the phrase in verse 31, "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades?" It is as if these stars are connected, they're bound together, and the reason why they seem so strange is that they seem to possess a distinct relationship with each other. Seems to be that they're sticking with each other. The scientists say that they seem to be moving in the same direction at the same rate. And as they move, they begin moving towards Orion. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? What is it that makes these stars move together and yet stick together? What is holding them together? In each of these cases, Scripture is revealing to us the grandeur of God and the power of God. And if you go back with me to Amos chapter 5, He is reminding us that it is God who made these constellations. It is God who placed them in the sky. The Lord is his name at the end of verse 8. He is the one, if you look in verse 8, that changes deep darkness into morning. God's the only one that can bring hope out of despair and darkness. He is the only one that can do that. Colossians declares this in Colossians 1:13, that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom, listen to the words, of his beloved Son. You see the contrast? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of love. His beloved Son. What a change there is. Who made the change? God. Do you know who he is? Oh, it's just prayer. I know. Just prayer. Just talking with God. I know. If I have time, I'll try to get some time to talk to him. Do you know it is God who changes things? He is the ultimate game changer. He puts things in the skies and he begins to reveal how the game will even change. It is he who darkens day into night. Why would he make reference to such a thing? Because the tendency would be for you and I to trust in the day alone. Oh, if it's light, everything's going to be okay. God says, no, without me, there is no day. You can have the benefits of a beautiful day and still walk in darkness. Great passage found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 25. Who can have enjoyment without him? Is it possible? Everything could be going. People think, well, if I could just have everything going my way, everything could be going your way, you'd still be miserable. But without God, there is no happiness. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who calls forth the waters of the sea. And once again, a very accurate depiction to those that are sailors. As they begin to see Orion and Pleiades, they know that those waters can stir. Could it be that God had ordained those constellations to be signs of warnings of the weather? Way out there, that they would in some way be signs for us on this little tiny planet of seemingly insignificance? That God would orchestrate the heavens to talk to us? That he has given us a picture? I would say 1,000 times yes. You see the stars, but you forget who made them. You see the stars, but we forget who holds them. We forget what he's capable of doing. Do you know what his name is? It's the Lord. He pours forth stuff. Verse 9, it is he who flashes forth with destruction. He is the one that can cause havoc and devastation and ruin upon the strong. You look up in the skies. The mighty one, Orion. He can bring them down. He flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, upon the mighty, upon the fierce, so that destruction and ruin comes upon even the things that they trust in, their fortresses. Amos is full of quotes dealing with the citadels, the great fortresses that they possess. You see, those that were in Israel were very much looking to the heavens. They knew exactly what Amos was talking about, for they had built gods around the stars. It says in verse 25 of chapter 5, did you present me with sacrifices and grain offering in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikoth, your king, which is another word for tent or dwelling or tabernacle, but was also a name for the Babylonian deity of the skies. You carried along Sikoth, your king, and Kayan, your images. oftentimes referred to as Saturn, as a great pillar of strength. The star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. The phrases that are being used. You carried along. Your star gods. You carried them along. You bore them. You had to somehow move them. I'm the one that moves the stars. You have to carry your own. You had to make them for yourself. You look at the end, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Pretty ironic, isn't it? The impotent trying to make power, trying to create something powerful. We'll trust in almost anything and everything but the God who makes things change. He is the game changer. Those things that he moves in the skies to declare change, he has made. He has brought that about. God's talking to us in the heavens. Have you lost perspective? Are they just stars to you? Or is God not declaring his glory? Like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8, if you turn there with me. A lot of wonderful references to the marvelous truth that God is majestic and glorious. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. Can you hear it? You should be singing it with me. How majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. Those are not accidents. Those are not things bumping in the dark. God has ordained their paths. What is man that thou didst take thought of him, and the son of man that you would even care for him? These stars in the heavens are so great and I am so small. And God turns and he says, but they're for you. They're signs for you. Psalms chapter 89, if you'll look there with me. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. How long? Forever, to all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. To who? To us. A sun rising consistently for us. The signs of the seasons consistently for us. Display his faithfulness consistently for us. Verse 6, we look at Orion and we ask, who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness surrounds thee. Verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. The world and all it contains. Thou hast founded them. God is declaring, have you lost perspective? Do you not know who I am? Turn with me to Revelation, if you would, in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we see the marvelous picture of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, as ruler of the universe. As the song so aptly put, taking his rightful throne. And of all the places that he chooses to be, he stands among a cluster. A cluster. In the heavens, standing among a cluster. He calls them the seven stars. To those who were in Turkey, i.e. Asia Minor, the seven churches in Asia Minor, they knew very well what he was talking about. For even in Ephesus, Artemis was known to have come from the region of the seven stars. You would look up into the heavens and you would see these stars that were clustered together. And you would say, isn't that unusual? God will declare to us the mystery of the seven stars, and he will describe them as the angels of the church in Asia Minor, the seven churches of Asia Minor. If you read with me, we begin to see the description of powerful, majestic God of the universe. John turns and he hears the voice in verse 12 that was speaking. And I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and the head of his hair were white wool. It's like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, two-edged. His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. The living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars of the angels, the seven churches, and the seven lampstands of the seven churches. And then he begins to write to the seven churches. Remember how this particular region sees Pleiades. They see this cluster as a group of soldiers going into battle. The region also sees them as the seven virgins, pure and chaste. These soldiers have a battle to win. And this book of Revelation will be written specifically to this cluster, the church. As he turns to him and he says, there's one thing you have to do. You have to win. Overcome. And in each case, he writes the seven churches, overcome, 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 overcome. He literally gives us a manual in Revelation on how to overcome. That's the main purpose of the book of Revelation. He writes to these churches to show them how they overcome. And he reveals to them what they're up against. If you're going to reveal to somebody what the enemy was like, what would you do? Well, if you could, you would peel back all of the things that were hiding the subterfuges of their evil, and you'd begin to reveal them. And so he does, as he begins to peel back the seven seals. And would you not then begin to expose the powers and the forces that are behind these things? Because the churches have a way of somehow trying to mingle with the world, and he's got to demonstrate to them just how evil this world is and the forces that hold it and dissuade it. You must not be a part of this world. You've got to come out. And the only way that you're going to win this battle is by standing with the Lamb of God. Follow me, he says, to victory. And he begins to demonstrate. What a wonderful picture it is. Could it be that God has demonstrated in some way how that little clump is somehow going to tear down that big giant in the skies? The fool and the church. Seemingly not large, not big, but it's moving towards the giant. God is revealing, I'm the game changer. I'm the one that makes things change. I put the things in the heavens so that you might see where we're heading. And God declares through the signs of the universe that he's in charge. Now the question you have to ask yourself is, why aren't you trusting him for every little detail of your life? Why do you not see him as the only one that can change things? For he is the one that controls the universe. He has the universe in his hands. And he is moving things. And he can take your darkest of night and turn it into the greatest of day. But without him, you can't have any light. Come to the game changer. Come to the controller. What a wonderful message Amos is giving to us. How practical it is for us. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you today with a desire to see your power in our lives. We are convinced that we are up against giants, but this is of no problem to you. For you have even placed the giants in the sky to declare your power above and beyond. You have demonstrated to us that you control the storms that come. And you have even warned us ahead of time by your might and by your power. We have seen your faithfulness. You have been true to us, but we have lost perspective. We don't know what's important, and we don't know what we're looking at. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you know who he is? Do you know what his name is? He is the creator of all things. His name is the uncaused cause. The one who has always been. Who will always be. The Lord is his name. Is there stability in anything else? Who is it that changes things? Is anything too hard for him? Where's your sense of perspective? Who should you be going to? Seek me, he says, and live. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you. The best that you can do has made it. Build something with your hands and tote it around with you. But it only becomes a burden. For anything that you and I can fabricate in our mind or with our hands is nothing but uselessness and a weight upon our shoulders. but the God who has designated the stars in the heavens to declare his faithfulness to you is calling out, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I have placed things in order. I have a purpose. Come, seek me. You pray a sunny place. Presence is with us. And somehow you're going to take this seemingly insignificant ball and take down the giants that are before us. You've promised us victory. You've promised us that we would overcome. You are the one that changes things. Our trust is in you, not only for the big things, but for everything. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.